نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربنا زدنا علما. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سيقول السفهاء من الناس ما ولاهم عن قبلتهم التي كانوا عليها، قل لله المشرق والمغرب يهدي من يشاء إلى صراط مستقيم. وكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا لتكونوا شهداء على الناس ويكون الرسول عليكم شهيدا. وما جعلنا القبلة التي كنت عليها إلا لنعلم من يتبع الرسول ممن ينقلب على عقبيه، وإن كانت لكبيرة إلا على الذين هدى الله، وما كان الله ليضيع إيمانكم إن الله بالناس لرؤوف رحيم. The fools among the people will say, what has turned the Muslims from their Qibla to which they used to face in prayer? Say, to Allah belongs both the East and the West. He guides whom He wills to the straight way. Thus have we made you a just nation, that you be witnesses over mankind, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam may be a witness over you. And we made the Qibla which you used to face only to test those who followed the Messenger from those who would turn on their heels. And indeed it was great, it was difficult, except for those whom Allah guided. And Allah would never make your faith to be lost. Indeed Allah is full of kindness, the most merciful towards mankind. There's a background behind these ayat. What happened was that while the Muslims were in Makkah, the Prophet ﷺ was told to pray towards the Kaaba. This of course was something the Muslims had no problem in doing, since they had lived in Makkah all their life. They had a natural attachment, a natural reverence for the Kaaba. Now when they migrated to Medina, apart from the other problems, obviously, you know, adjustment problems that they were facing in Medina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them that they had to pray towards Jerusalem. Now for 16 months, these Muslims who had been brought up in love and reverence of the Kaaba had to pray towards another direction, the direction of the Jews. And their situation wasn't made any easier by the fact that the Jews were constantly taunting them. How come you're following our Qibla? You claim to be different, then why don't you have a Qibla of your own? After 16 months, the revelation came in which the Prophet ﷺ was told to pray towards the Kaaba once more. Now again people started talking, well, why wasn't this command given at first? Why are the Muslims being told to pray towards the Kaaba now? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to this. سَيَقُولَ السُّفَهَاءُ بِنَ النَّاسِ. The fools amongst the people. Who are the fools? The hypocrites, the Jews, the mushrikeen. Basically, fools here are those people who judge Allah's command superficially. Well, why has Allah said this? No, but why hasn't this been written in the Quran? Why aren't we allowed to do this? Without reflecting on the true wisdom of the commands, they start questioning immediately because they don't want to obey. So Allah calls them fools. Allah says such people will say, what has turned the Muslims from their Qibla to which they used to face in prayer? What's the wisdom behind this? Why couldn't Allah have said it from the start? Why did they have to pray towards Jerusalem for 16 months? قُلْ لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ. Tell them, to Allah belongs both the East and the West. And He guides whom He wills to the straight path. Why has Allah answered their question like this? See, Allah is telling us, whether you're facing East or West is not the point. The Qibla is not the end in itself. The Qibla is the means to the end. What is the end? What is the ultimate goal? Obeying Allah. If you think about it, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to face towards the Kaaba. Not because we worship the Kaaba. Like some, you know, Westerners erroneously believe that you're Muslims, you know, you worship the Kaaba and you worship the black stone. We find in Hazrat Umar's story a very beautiful example of this principle. The Qibla is the means to the end. Once Hazrat Umar was kissing Hajri Aswad, the black stone, and he commented that, by Allah, I know that you're just a stone. I don't worship you. The only reason that I'm kissing you is because my Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kissed you. That then is the goal of the mu'min, to attain obedience of Allah. And the means are those means which Allah has told us. He guides whom He wills to the straight path. It's not for us to confine guidance to rituals. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Thus have we made you Muslims. We are being addressed here. We should feel a sense of honor, a sense of pride. This is how Allah has raised us up. We have made you a just nation, a moderate nation. What does moderate mean? How ironical that Muslims today famed for their fanaticism. Muslims today famed for being irrational, illogical, extremist, extravagant, excessive in all that they do. Allah says a just nation, a nation that stands up for truth, a nation that takes a stand in the name of justice, and moderate in all that they do, whether it's ibadat, or it's human dealings, or it's business interactions, or it's, you know, dealing with people or giving sadaqah, or they're spending on themselves, whatever they do, they're moderate. They don't exceed the limits, either way. The Prophet ﷺ once said, خَيْرُ الْأُمُورِ أَوْسَطُهَا. The best of matters is that which is most moderate. Why has Allah made us the moderate nation? لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. So that you Muslims now who are despised, downtrodden, oppressed, see how Allah is addressing us? So that you Muslims can be witnesses over mankind. Now, what does this mean? شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. How can we be witnesses over mankind? There are two ways whereby we can be witnesses for mankind. One is in this world, that we have to convey the responsibility that the Prophet ﷺ laid upon us. What responsibility is that? The task of conveying Islam to all of mankind. This is the task that he laid upon us, the torch that has been handed to us, like it or not. Muslims nowadays are heard to say, why should Allah punish those people who've never even heard of the Quran? Why should Allah punish the people who've never even heard of the Prophet ﷺ? It's not their fault. True, it's not their fault. It's our fault. It's our fault that they haven't heard of the Quran. It's our fault that they haven't heard of the Prophet ﷺ. How do we bear this testimony to Islam? By making our lives a living testimony of La ilaha illallah. By embodying the truth contained in the words La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Only then can we convey Islam. I think it was George Bernard Shaw who once commented that the only reason, the only thing that keeps me from becoming a Muslim is the Muslims. The Muslims have this responsibility upon them, whether they accept it or not, whether they know it or not. We find that Amina Silmi, this American convert, once commented that you should be the mirrors. Remember people, you're the mirrors through which people see Islam. And she went on to say, so when I enter a store in America, I make sure I'm smiling. Because the Prophet ﷺ sunnah teaches us that, that be generous in your smiles. Allah says, شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. You have to convey this message to all mankind. We haven't even conveyed it to our families. Forget the rest of mankind. Now the second form of testimony will be on the Day of Judgment. When Allah will ask us, did you convey this message to mankind or not? And they will be asked too, did these Muslims convey the message to you or not? Now we can think about it. Do we come up to this standard of excellence that Allah has set for us? Are we aware of this responsibility that rests upon our shoulders, collectively and individually? شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. And remember, وَيَكُونَ رَسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِدًا. If you don't convey this responsibility, you can't just say, oh, I never knew about it. Because the Prophet ﷺ is going to be a witness against you. On the Day of Judgment, he will say, Allah, I conveyed this message. We find that in the last sermon, Hajjat al-Wida, he looked up at the sky and said, Allahumma ashhad, O Allah, you bear witness that I have conveyed to these people. Now we can think about it. What are we doing with the legacy that he left for us? Allah tells us in the Quran, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. O Muslims, you're the best of nations. You've been taken out for mankind. You're public benefactors. What's happened? Where's our self-respect? Where's our dignity? Where's our pride in our Prophet? Where's our pride in the Quran? See, there was this 85-year-old American woman who got to hear about Islam. She accepted Islam and 2 weeks later she died. Now before she died, that woman was heard to make a comment and she was furious at the Muslims who lived in her district. She said, I can't believe that they had this treasure and they hid this treasure from me. Why didn't they share this treasure? And the answer to that is not that they didn't want to share, but probably they didn't even know of it. They didn't think of it as a treasure. We think of Islam as an oppressive burden, not as a treasure. See how Allah honors us? Allah teaches us pride and dignity. Allah says, Shuhada'a ala nas, what an honor. This ayat is one of the most important ayat in the Quran for the entire Muslim Ummah. Because here formally, religious leadership is being transferred from the Jews to the Muslims. Now we can think about the role that we want to play in this. Because everyone will be asked about the blessings he's been given. This is the purpose of our life, to convey this mission to everyone. Some have been given wealth with which they can achieve it. Some have been given knowledge. Some have been given talent. Some have been given other skills. Allah says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not burden any soul beyond his capacity. But remember, each one will be asked. Now Allah goes on to say, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الْقِبْلَةَ الَّتِي كُنْتَ عَلَيْهَا إِلَّا لِنَعْلَمَ مَنْ يَتَّبِعُ الرَّسُولُ. What was the reason that Allah had those 16 months of the Muslims praying towards Jerusalem? Why couldn't Allah simply have said from the start that, you know, just pray towards the Kaaba? Allah says, and we made the Qibla which you used to face only to test those who followed the Messenger, from those who would turn on their heels. Do you know how this ayat was revealed? The Prophet ﷺ was visiting some companion's house, and the time for Zuhr came up, so he started leading the prayers. After the first two rakats had been completed, the revelation came to him. Silently, the Prophet ﷺ turned and walked round to the opposite direction because the Imam has to lead the congregation. And without a word, noiselessly, soundlessly, the entire congregation of companions behind him turned without a word. Now let's imagine ourselves in that position. I wonder what we would have done. We would have been the first to say salam and say, hey, what's going on? Why did the Prophet ﷺ just do that? No, I need to know the reasons before I accept. We hear a command of Allah, we hear that the Prophet of Allah used to do this, and we say, really, that doesn't make sense to me. I need to think about it first. Allah says, we made the Qibla which you used to face only to test those who will follow the Messenger, from those who will turn back on their heels, from those who will argue, who will protest, who will procrastinate. And indeed, it was difficult. See, Allah's tenderness, He doesn't say that it's easy. Obeying the Prophet ﷺ, obeying Allah instantly, it isn't easy. It was difficult. Except for those whom Allah guided. The message is that guidance makes difficult things easy as well. And where do we get this guidance from? Ihdina siratul mustaqim, from Allah. And Allah would never let your faith be lost. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِالنَّاسِ لَرَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ. Indeed, Allah is full of kindness, most merciful to mankind. And yet we perceive this Islam as a burden. Look at the honor that Allah has placed for us, the honor which we don't wish to recognize. Now Allah goes on to say, indeed, we have seen the turning of your face towards the heaven. See, whenever the Jews would taunt the Prophet ﷺ, he wouldn't say a word. He wouldn't complain to Allah, Allah, why have you done this to me? He would just look up worriedly at the sky. Look at Allah's love for His Prophet. We have seen the turning of your face towards the heaven. Surely we shall turn you to a Qibla that shall please you. So turn your face in the direction of the sacred mosque. And wheresoever you people are, turn your faces in that direction. Indeed, the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, know well that that is the truth from their Lord. The Jews already knew that the Muslims will ultimately pray towards the Kaaba. And that's why they had such a violent reaction when this command came. وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا يَعْمَلُونَ. And Allah is not unaware of what they do. See how Allah reassures us? Even if people are arguing, if people are taunting, they are jeering, remember Allah knows what they're doing. He knows what they're saying. And even if you were to bring to the Jews and the Christians all the signs, they would not follow your Qibla. Nor are you going to follow their Qibla. And they will not follow each other's Qibla. Indeed, if you follow their desires, this is very important, if you follow their desires after that which you have received of knowledge from Allah, then indeed you will be one of the wrongdoers. Who is being addressed here? Is the Prophet ﷺ being told, was he now going to disobey Allah? No, we are being addressed through the Prophet, that don't let these people turn you from your purpose. Don't let them brainwash you into having misconceptions about Islam or your own Qibla. And we can all think about the apologetic attitude that Muslims have today about Islam. Muslims go abroad, they don't even want it to be known that they're Muslims. They're ashamed of being called Muslims. And they'll try and hide the fact in any possible way they can, by wearing their clothes. Some people even change their names. Allah says, if you follow their desires after that which you have received of knowledge, then you will be one of the wrongdoers. Who is a zalim? Someone who deprives someone of his right and accords it to someone else. Who have these people deprived of their right? Their own selves. They didn't value themselves. They thought of themselves as being inferior to them. They had an inferiority complex, and that's why they turned away from Islam. Those to whom we gave the book recognized the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as they recognized their sons. In their heart of hearts, the Jews and the Christians of that time knew that it was the truth. But indeed a party of them conceal the truth while they know it. Al-haqqu min rabbik, the truth is from your Lord. Fala takunanna min al-mumtarin, so don't be of those who doubt. We spend our whole time, our whole lives brooding, wondering, is this the truth? Is this what I'm supposed to do? Let me think about it a little longer. Allah says, don't be of those who doubt. You don't know how much time you have left to act. وَلِكُلِّ وِجْحَةٌ هُوَ مُوَلِّيهَا. For every nation there is a direction to which they face. Everyone has a goal. Everyone has a dream with which he identifies himself. فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. What should our dream be? What should our focus be on? On doing good deeds. Why? أَيْنَمَا تَكُونُوا يَأْتِ بِكُمُ اللَّهُ جَمِيعًا. Remember, wherever you are, Allah will bring you all together. The return is to Allah. So we can decide how we wish to meet Him. With joy, with confidence, or with fear in our hearts. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Truly Allah is able to do all things. And from wheresoever you start forth, turn your face in the direction of the sacred mosque. That is indeed the truth from your Lord. And Allah is not unaware of what you do. And from wheresoever you start forth, turn your face in the direction of the sacred mosque. And wheresoever you are, turn your faces towards it, so that men may have no argument against you, except those of them that are wrongdoers. So fear them not, wakhshawni, and fear me, and so that I may complete my blessings on you, and that you may be guided. Again and again, Allah is repeating, turn your faces towards the Kaaba. Now yesterday we discussed this word wajh. It means two things. What comes in our face? Our eyes. Our eyes should be seeing that which Allah wants us to see. Our ears should be hearing that which Allah wants us to hear. Our mouths should be uttering that which Allah wishes us to speak. And our intellect should be thinking in accordance with Allah's commands. And wajh means the essence of your personality. See how Allah is enriching our understanding of deen. It's not just rituals. It's not just standing towards the Kaaba, reading your salat and dreaming about the latest TV show that you just saw. Wajh means that when you surrender, when you face the Kaaba, your thoughts, your loves, your priorities should also be Islamic. They should also be for Allah's sake. Remember the hadith which we read yesterday. Whoever loves for Allah's sake, whoever hates for Allah's sake, whoever gives for Allah's sake, whoever withholds for Allah's sake, فَقَدْ اسْتَكْمَلَ الْإِيمَانِ. He has perfected Iman. That is true Iman. That's the core of Iman, that your heart should belong to Allah, not just the rituals. And Allah goes on to say, similarly, we have sent among you a messenger of your own, reciting to you our verses, and purifying you, and teaching you the book and wisdom, and teaching you that which you did not know. This, the answer to Ibrahim alayhi salam's dua which we read yesterday. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the four functions of prophethood. Now in this day and age, this ayat is very important because we have restricted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to this vague, gentle person who lived 1400 years ago and he was really good and he used to have a beard, and that's about all our knowledge of the sunnah is restricted to. He was much more than that. Look at the functions Allah describes of his. Number one, reciting to you our verses. He brought this Quran to us, and we can never forget that. People who say, oh, you know, we don't know which ahadiths are authentic, so I'll just read the Quran myself. Reciting to you our verses. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is linked to the Quran. We cannot detach the two. To understand the Quran, we have to look at his life. And purifying you, that's what he came for. Not just so we memorize a certain number of ahadiths and think, oh, we'll be admitted to Jannah. Purifying you. If after all this knowledge we have not purified ourselves, it's all been in vain. I'm teaching you the Quran and wisdom. The sunnah which we call backward, which we call primitive. Oh, that's 1400 years ago. That's outdated stuff. Allah calls it wisdom, hikmah. And Allah says, and He taught you that which you did not know. What was this knowledge? Think of the Arabs 1400 years ago. Illiterate, debauched drunkards. What did Islam transform them into? World conquerors, world leaders, pioneers in science, medicine, in so many other fields. Everyone is aware that in the National Congress Library in Washington, where they've got list of the contributions that each culture has made to mankind, do you know what contribution they've put before Islam? Knowledge, science. And our definition of a Muslim today, our concept of a Muslim today is an illiterate Maulvi. But they've put this contribution before Islam, science. يُعَلِّمُكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ Who taught them this knowledge 1400 years ago? It was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who taught them the knowledge which Allah had given to him. So now what do we do now that we know all this? We know we're the chosen ummah. Now what? Do we sit back and relax? Fadkuruni, remember me. Azkurkum, I will remember you. This is one of the most awesome ayahs in the Quran. It's a moment where Allah is teaching us to develop a bond of love, a bond of intimacy with Him. When you remember me, O man, I remember you. Now how do we do zikr? We've limited zikr to reading subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah meaninglessly while we're thinking of something else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there are two words, khafifatan ala lisan, which are light on the tongue, saqilatan fil mizan, heavy in the balance, habibatan inda rahman, most beloved with ar-rahman. What are those two words? Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, glorified is Allah and by His praise. Subhanallah al-azim, glorified is Allah the exalted. How do we read these words? With reverence, with sanctity, with awe, with love, with adoration. That's how we read these words, not just a meaningless tasbih. That's one form of zikr, where you're remembering Allah aloud. Allah says in a hadith Qudsi, I am according to my slave's concept of me. If we think of Allah as loving, He will be loving for us. But if some people like to say, oh, Allah has never done anything for me and I'm such a loser and I'm so unlucky, then Allah will be like that for them. And Allah goes on to say in that same hadith Qudsi, and I'm with Him when He remembers me. He remembers me in His heart, I remember Him in my heart. You know, there are moments when you're just thinking. You're thinking about Allah. You're not saying anything. You're having a conversation with Allah. Maybe you're talking about the pain you're going through. Maybe you're telling Allah about something. You're not saying a word aloud. Allah says, when He remembers me in His heart, I remember Him in my heart. And when He remembers me aloud, I remember Him aloud in a company better than His, the company of the angels. We find once that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, amongst the seven people who will be in Allah's shade on the day when there is no shade is a man who remembered Allah. And man doesn't mean that women aren't included, means anyone who remembered Allah alone and his eyes brimmed over with tears. That's zikr. That's the essence of zikr. But the most important aspect of zikr is when we obey Allah. When we get up to read our salat, when we stop ourselves from telling a lie, then we are remembering Allah. It's like Allah saying, remember me by obeying me, and I will remember you by forgiving you. There's no point in having a prayer bead in our hands if we are telling a lie with our mouths. Like some businessmen will cheat and earn haram, and you know, they've constantly got a tasbih in their hands. That kind of zikr is a mockery. Allah says, fazkuruni, remember me, azkurkum, I will remember you. This is a promise. Washkuruli, and thank me. وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ Don't deny me. Don't be ungrateful to me. When do we remember Allah? When we're complaining to Allah. Oh Allah, how could this happen to me? I didn't deserve it. وَشْكُرُولِي Start by shukr. Because Allah has made a promise to us. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ If you give thanks, I will give you more. And Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who have iman, اِسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ Seek help in your mission. This mission of conveying Islam to mankind, it's not easy. Even leading this life of ours is so difficult. We go through pain. Sometimes people we love hurt us. Sometimes we lose children. We lose wealth. Allah says, Ista'inu, seek help. Don't just sit back and cry. Get up and do something. What do we seek help in? Bis-sabri was-salah. In sabr and salah. What is sabr? Sabr has three aspects. Number one, to persevere in doing good deeds. Like we find people when they lose a child or something, they say, I'm not going to pray today, I'm angry with Allah. That's not sabr. Sabr is to persevere in good deeds, no matter what you're going through. Prosperity and adversity. Second aspect of sabr, to be constant in abstaining from evil. People give up earning haram risk and they say, oh, it's just too difficult, we're having too many losses, I'll have to revert to that. I did my best, I can't help it. That's not sabr. Sabr is to be constant in abstaining from evil. And the third aspect of sabr is to be patient at times of difficulty. Now we have this concept of sabr that, you know, we think sabr means that you detach yourself from this world. Sabr doesn't mean that you become detached robots and you don't feel pain anymore. We look at the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and we find a beautiful story. When his baby son Ibrahim died, if anyone, God forbid, has ever lost a child, they alone would be able to understand the pain of losing a child. He lost his 2-year-old baby son. He was holding him and he was weeping. He wasn't saying anything, but tears were pouring down his cheeks. And the people asked him, they said, why are you weeping? Why aren't you doing sabr? And he said, the eye weeps and the heart grieves, but we will only say that which pleases our Lord. In other words, sabr isn't that you isolate yourself from emotion. Sabr is that you channelize that pain, that sorrow, that anguish into positive outlets. What is the best outlet? Wasalah, into salah. Channelize all that anger, that pain, those negative emotions you're feeling, channelize it into something positive. Istaeenu bis-sabri was-salah. Sabr and salah are interlinked. Inna Allaha ma'as-sabireen. Why is that so important? Why are these weapons mentioned here? How can they help us? Because Allah is with those who do sabr. وَلَا تَقُولُ لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ. And do not call those who are killed in the path of Allah, they are dead. No, they are living, but you perceive it not. Why are the martyrs mentioned here? Because that is the greatest manifestation of sabr, to lay down your life for Allah's sake.